Jesus said this in Mark chapter 1, verse 17. He said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And that's what we've been looking at for the past 3 weeks. This is our fourth week in this series, and we've been talking about being in the fishing business with Jesus. With that one statement that Jesus made to some of his first disciples, he told all of his future followers, which would include us, those who are following him today, that we were to be continuously going deep soul fishing. With that one statement, we know that Jesus wants his followers to be in the fishing business with him. With that one statement, we know that Jesus wants his followers to be his fishing buddies, that we are in the business with him, that he goes with us as we fish for men. And with that one statement, we know that when we do go fishing, we're going to experience fish bites. We talked about how different people respond to the gospel. Now, I brought back my fishing pole again this week, and this is one I had for several years. And this particular fishing pole, some of you probably heard of it, it's called an ugly stick. And the selling point, when I got this fishing pole, one of the selling points was that you are supposed to be able to take this pole and bend it from end to end without it breaking. Now, I've never tried it, and no, I'm not going to try it this morning. That is not the visual. This pretty much is the visual of today. But for one thing, it's really old, and I don't know, even if it did it then, I don't know that it would hold up today. But that was the selling point. And I couldn't afford a really expensive fishing pole, but this one was a good one, and that was the one that I had before this actually broke while I was catching a fish, so I wanted one that was not going to break. And you've got to have the right equipment to go fishing, right? You've got to have, you can spend a ton of money on fishing equipment. But you know what? You can spend a ton of money on whatever equipment you use. You can spend a ton of money on a boat if you like to fish out on the water. You can do all of those things, but if you don't have bait, you're wasting your time. You've got to have the right bait. And we've talked a lot about different things in terms of fishing in the past 3 weeks, this being the fourth. We talked a little bit about the bait, but we're going to talk more about that today. You notice, a couple weeks ago I had some gummy worms. I don't have any bait this morning. I've just got a bare hook. And so we're going to talk a little bit more about that this morning. We'll get into what exactly our bait is today. As we look at the different types of bait that can be used, I did a little bit of a study. And throughout this process, some of the interesting things about how to choose bait, what type of bait to choose when it comes to fishing. First, the best bait is always live bait. There are different options, but live bait, it's agreed upon, is pretty much the best that you can get. Also, having good bait and having the correct presentation of the bait is the most important factor determining success, and that's really some of where technique comes in. When you guys that just are good at catching fish, and I never did it enough to develop a great technique when it comes to fishing. But having the right bait, presenting it properly, you can't skimp on the bait. You've got to be generous with it, and your bait has to match whatever type of fish that you're going fishing for. How much or how little, the size of the bait versus the size of the fish, all of these things are important when you're considering what type of bait to choose to use when you go fishing. And then above all, the bait has to be presented properly. Again, this is where technique can come in. And the size of the hook versus the size of the bait, presenting it properly. So what is our fish bait? Well, there was a pastor who was giving a children's sermon and using a fishing pole, and he was talking about the different types of bait, and he had some examples of that, similar to what I've done. And he had all the kids gathered around the stage on the steps, and he's going through all of this different types of bait for different types of fish, and he's using the same verse that I'm using today, and he's talking about fishing for men, and he asks the kids, he said, what type of bait should we use when we're fishing for men? And without hesitation, one of the little boys spoke up and said, donuts. I guess he liked donuts, or maybe his dad liked donuts. I don't know, but that's not the type of bait. You might catch a few people with donuts, and we certainly use food to draw people in, and it's very effective, but that's not exactly what we're talking about this morning. But as we do think about the different types of bait that we use to catch people, I want to remind you that overall, fishing is pretty simple. Now, again, some of you are expert fishermen, I'm sure, and there is technique, and I've told you I used to go with my uncle, and he always caught more than we did. He fishes all the time, and there is skill involved, but just if you're wanting to go fishing, if you think about it, all you need is a rod and reel maybe, you need fishing line, a hook, and some sort of bait. And you can go out in your backyard and catch some worms, right? Or crickets or something. I mean, you go to a body of water, you throw your line in the water, and you are fishing. I mean, you may not catch anything, but you are fishing. So if you want to go fishing, it's really not that hard if you want to do that. Fishing itself, the process itself, is pretty simple. It's so simple that anybody that wants to do it can do it. Now, we can make it complicated with all the types of stuff that we buy and all the little gadgets. You know, you can make it complicated if you want to, but overall, it's pretty simple. The bait itself is simple. When we look at the what we choose, you know, again, you know, you can get really complicated with that, but really all you need, again, go to your backyard, dig up some worms, and you've got the bait to go fishing. Now take that concept, the fact that overall fishing is simple, and compare that to our bait when we're fishing for men. The bait is the gospel. And that's not belittling the gospel, but that is what we have to offer, the good news of Jesus Christ. And when you get right down to it, the gospel is simple. Now, we can complicate the gospel, right? We can make it complicated. We can add a bunch of stuff to it, a bunch of requirements, but that's not the gospel. The gospel is plain and simple. And it doesn't matter your race, your nationality, your background. Anybody can go fishing with the gospel. Anybody can present the gospel. You don't have to have, you know, 4 years of seminary. You don't have to have 10 years of evangelistic training. Anybody who is a child of God, who's experienced salvation, can go fishing for men. Because when you get down to it, the gospel is simple. Everybody becomes a Christian the exact same way. Everybody gets into heaven the same simple way. And the bait that I'm going to share with you today answers two key questions that makes it easy for us to fish. It makes it simple to catch. It makes it both easy and simple for fish to become followers of Jesus Christ. And here are those two questions. First, what does a person need to know to become a Christian? First, what do they need to know to become a Christian? And then second, what does a person need to do to become a Christian? Those are two key questions. If we're going to go fishing for men, two key questions that we need to be able to answer. And the answer is found in a simple four-letter word, the word sure. S-U-R-E. That word, John 5:13 says, I've written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know, or that you may be sure that you have eternal life. The Apostle John, one of those early followers that Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. One of those early apostles says to us, you can be sure that you have eternal life. You can be sure that you are saved. That simple word, that four-letter word, S-U-R-E, can give us the answer to those two questions that I just asked. What do we need to know and what do we need to do to become followers of Jesus Christ? Anybody who takes that bait, this bait of the gospel, can be sure. And they can know what they need to know, and they can do what they need to do to be sure that they are saved. So let's take that word, and we're going to use the first letter of each, a letter for each point to answer that question, those two questions. We'll start with the letter S. First, see that you are a sinner in God's eyes and are separated from Him. If you want to know what you need to know to be saved, that's the first step, to see that you are a sinner. We have all sinned. We have all sinned. Everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glory, Romans 3:23 says. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. And we have to understand and agree with God that we have fallen short, that we have sinned. This is the first thing that any person has to know if they're going to become a Christian. You will never see God correctly through your eyes until you understand how God sees you through His eyes. You'll never see God correctly through your eyes until you first see how God sees you through His eyes. And He sees us for just what we are. We are sinners. When we are lost, when we are separated from God, He sees us all. We are all equally sinful. There are different sins and there are different consequences, but sin is sin in the eyes of God. And we are all sinners in His eyes. And if you wonder whether or not you are a sinner, let me make it really simple for you, okay? All right? How many of you here today are not perfect? Raise your hand. If you're not raising your hand, you are not perfect because you are lying right now, okay? None of us are perfect. We've all made mistakes, which means we have fallen short of God's perfect standard because that's His standard. His standard is perfection. And so if you've fallen short of that, then you are a sinner. And if you look around again, you're in good company because we have all fallen short. We have all sinned, every one of us. And unfortunately, we're living in a day when instead of admitting sin, and this isn't going to be a sermon about how bad things are today, but we do live in a day where people tend to try to excuse away bad behavior and sin, try to justify sin, and try to call it something other than what it is, to where we've redefined truth to where what's true for you may be true for you, but not for me. And in the process, we are trying to water down sin and to wash it away, to make it to where it doesn't exist. But it doesn't change whatever the current philosophy of the day, whatever that is, it doesn't change what God's word says. And what God's word says is that we've all fallen short. And He defines His standard. The Old Testament law shows us God's standard. It is perfection. And the Old Testament law was not given to save us. It was given to show us the standard and show us how desperately we need a Savior. We've all fallen short. So we have to believe, we have to see that we are sinners and see ourselves in the same way that God does. Any doctor is going to tell you that you will never heal a disease if you only treat the symptom of that disease rather than the cause. You can treat symptoms all day long. We can try to solve some of the problems in our world that are symptoms of the greater disease of sin, but unless we get rid of the disease itself, the sin problem itself, that the problems will never really change. Because the problem with the world today, if you ask the question, what's the problem with the world today? Well, the answer is in the question. The problem with the world today is the world itself. This world is fallen. It is broken. We live in a sinful world, which means we've all fallen short. We have all sinned. And we have to, as believers, if we're going to go fishing for men, we have to honestly, lovingly, you know, we're not going to go around hitting people over the head with the Bible, but we need to be honest about their condition because we've all been there. We have to lovingly but honestly share the truth of the reality of sin with those who are lost. And I read a story about another story about a boy who invited a young girl to church, and he wanted her to come to church with him. And they're at school one day, and he's, I guess, on the playground talking to her, and he asks her, he says, "Have you ever stolen a pencil or anything like that?" And she said, "Yep, I have." And he said, "You know what that makes you?" She said, "What?" He said, "That makes you a thief." And he said, "Have you ever told a lie, even just a little white lie?" And she said, "Yep." And he said, "You know what that makes you?" She said, "What?" He said, "That makes you a liar." He said, "Well, have you ever killed an insect or a spider or anything like that?" And she said, "Yeah, I have." And he said, "Well, you know what that makes you?" She said, "Let me guess, it makes me a killer." And he said, "Yep, that's what it makes you." And he said, "Well, you know, do you think that liars, thieves, and killers go to heaven, or do they go to hell?" And she said, "Well, I'm guessing not heaven." And he said, "That's exactly right, and that's why I want you to come to church with me next Sunday." Now, that may not be the best approach, all right? I might try to take a little different approach than that. But we do have to be honest. If we are not honest with people about where they are, lost and separated from Christ, then we are not fishing properly. We are not presenting the bait properly. Because the first step to anybody who comes to Christ is that we have to realize that we are sinners and that we are separated from God by our sin. Every person needs to understand that if they are going to be reconciled to God, they first have to acknowledge their sin. Second, looking back again at our word, sure, S-U, we need to understand that Jesus Christ died for your sins and as God came back from the dead. The first step is realizing that we are sinners, and that's a tough step for a lot of folks. But the good news is that once we realize that, we can understand the impact of this truth, that we don't have to solve our sin problem, that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He paid the price that we couldn't pay. He died for our sins, and that he's no longer dead. He's been raised from the dead. He came back from the dead so that we could be saved. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 2 through 4. "It is this good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message that I told you, unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins just as the scriptures said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day just as the scriptures said." That verse is the gospel. Those verses, that's the gospel in a nutshell. It's the only remedy for the sin problem that exists in our world and that every individual has. Jesus Christ, he alone lived a sinless life. And so that means he alone, the only human being, God became flesh, the only human being who ever lived a sinless life, he is the only one who can pay the adequate sacrifice, the price for our sins. Only Christ could do that. He alone has been raised from the dead. He alone was able to conquer death. He did that. And that's why Jesus Christ alone is the way to heaven. Period. There aren't many paths to God. You can't be good enough to be saved. We can't solve our sin problem because only a perfect, sinless human being can pay that price. And none of us, we've already established, none of us qualify for that. None of us are perfect. But Jesus was and is, and he lived a perfect sinless life, and he died a perfect sacrificial death to pay that price for our sins. And he was raised from the dead to give us victory over death. He is the only way to heaven, and that's why religion can't get you to heaven. I mean, any religion that doesn't proclaim Christ is the only way falls short of having the only way, because he is the only way. He is the only one who can pay that price, who can give us that freedom from sin. And if you bypass Christ, you bypass the cross. Or if you bypass salvation, you bypass the way to heaven. If you move away from the cross, the sacrifice of Jesus, if you bypass that, then you're bypassing the path. Most of you are familiar with Birmingham, I'm guessing, and I-459 in Birmingham. How many of you have ever driven I-459 in Birmingham? Well, if you're coming down, I grew up in Birmingham, and if you're coming down Interstate 59 from Gadsden, and you before you get to Birmingham, you've got the option, right? You can take I-459 south, and you can bypass Birmingham altogether. Now, that may be a good thing. You know, if you're wanting to avoid traffic, that may be what you desire, but if there's somewhere in Birmingham in the city that you need to get to, say you're going to a UAB game or a Birmingham Barons game or just going to the city for some other reason, maybe you work in the city, bypassing Birmingham, taking 459 is not going to help you, right? You can't get to Birmingham downtown if you take 459 all the way. You're going to bypass the city altogether. And that's the same is true with the gospel. If we try to get to heaven any other way except through Jesus Christ, if we try to bypass the cross, we're bypassing the way to heaven. There's no way to get to heaven without Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by him. He said that himself. If you bypass Jesus, you bypass heaven. The cross is both a bridge and a wall. For those who accept him, it is a bridge to heaven. For those who reject him, he is a wall that keeps us out of heaven. He is the only way. And so there are two things you need to know in order to be saved, in order to be a follower of Christ. You must know that you're a sinner in God's eyes and are separated from him. And you must know that Jesus Christ died for your sins. And as God, he is God, came back from the dead. Those are two things that you have to know. There's no way around those two things. You have to acknowledge that you're a sinner and then believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and has been raised from the dead. So we know what we need to know. Now what do we need to do? Well, that's our third letter. We need to receive God's forgiveness for your sins by trusting Christ as your Savior. Once you know what you need to know, there is something that we have to do. We don't save ourselves, but there is action on our part. We have to receive that gift of forgiveness. We have to acknowledge our sin and ask Christ, invite him into our lives and receive the forgiveness that Jesus offers by trusting him as your Lord and Savior. We read Romans 3:23 back up in Romans 3:22. It says, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. We are made right with him by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. We're saved by grace through faith in him. We have to put our faith, trust him as Savior. If you see that you're a sinner and you believe in the concept of sin, that you've fallen short, then you can understand, we come to the conclusion then, that the only remedy for sin is forgiveness. The only remedy is that we have to be forgiven of that. We can't pay for that sin unless we pay with our lives, eternal punishment. So if we want to be free of sin, then someone has to pay that price. The only remedy is forgiveness, and that's exactly what Jesus does. By dying that perfect death, that sacrificial death, by being raised from the dead, he's alive today and can offer that forgiveness. He offers that gift of forgiveness to us. And if the world had needed, if there was some other way, then it wouldn't have been necessary for him to give his life. But there is no other way. You know, there are a lot of needs that we have, but those meeting those needs will not solve our greatest problem, and that's the problem of sin. The truth is, if the world had needed knowledge, God would have sent a teacher. And Jesus taught, but that wasn't his primary mission. If the world had needed money, God would have sent a philanthropist. But that's not our greatest need. If the world had needed technology, then God would have sent a scientist, someone to develop that. And certainly we have plenty of technology, but it doesn't solve our greatest problem. If the world had needed peace, world peace, then God would have sent a diplomat. But that's not, Jesus brought peace, but not that kind of peace. He offers a solution to our greatest problem. He offers us forgiveness of sin. And the world needed forgiveness, and that's why God sent a Savior. We don't necessarily need all of these other things, but we need to be forgiven. We need desperately a Savior, and that's who Jesus is. You know, the truth is, Christianity is not about punishment. It's about avoiding that punishment on some level. We deserve punishment, but through Christ, because of Him, we can avoid that punishment. Christianity is not about being good, because we can never be good enough. It's about forgiveness. And when we finally realize that, when you finally come to the realization that your greatest need is forgiveness of sin, and that Jesus offers you that, and all you have to do is receive it, that is the most important realization you will ever come to in your life. When you finally come to know that you can't solve that problem yourself, but that Jesus offers you a solution to that because of what He did and is doing now as a living Savior, that's the greatest decision you'll ever make, receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior. Think about it this way. Sin's like a debt, and there are only two things that you can do. You can either pay the debt, or you can declare bankruptcy, right? Those are your options. If you are deep in debt or have any debt at all, you can pay it. But if you can't pay it, then you can declare bankruptcy. And that's bankruptcy is where we all are when it comes to sin. Because we can't pay it. We can't be good enough. We can't do enough things to erase that sin. There's no way we can pay it. So we are bankrupt before God. And we have to acknowledge that. We have to realize that we are spiritually bankrupt before God. And you can't pay off that debt by going to church, by giving enough, by being good enough, doing enough good works. There's no way to pay that debt on your own. Those are all things that you should do because you love Christ, but that is not what we do to be saved. We can't do enough good things to be saved. And that's why Jesus, the Savior, came to planet Earth. Because He knows we can't pay that debt, but He also knew that He could, and He was willing to. So He came, and He paid the debt that you and I could not pay. And that's what a Savior does. Jesus paid off a debt He did not owe for those who owe a debt that they cannot pay. That's what a Savior does, and that's what He did for us. He paid the debt that we could not pay, and a debt that He did not owe. He did not deserve the punishment that He took on Himself. But He did it so that we could be set free from sin. And when you receive Jesus as your Savior, He pays your sin debt completely. 1 John 1:7 says, if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of His Son, Jesus, cleanses us from all sin. He cleanses us. His sacrifice was perfect and it was sufficient. It was sufficient to forgive us of all of our sin for all time, to wipe us clean, to completely cleanse us from all sin. And the first thing that we have to do in order to be saved, to be sure that we have eternal life, is that we have to receive God's forgiveness. We have to know that we're a sinner, to know that God gave His Son Jesus to die for our sins and that He was raised from the dead, and we have to trust Him for salvation. We have to receive Him as Lord and Savior, that forgiveness that He offers for us. And then next, we need to express our desire for Christ to be Lord of your life. If you're going to turn to Christ for salvation, you receive forgiveness, but along with that, you have to be willing to make Him Lord of your life. See, a lot of people want the gift, but they don't want Jesus to call the shots in their life. And if I'm going to be a follower of Christ, if I'm going to receive that forgiveness, part of the package deal is that my life is no longer mine. He paid for it. He bought it with His life. And so I'm giving my life to Him. He gave His life for me. Now I give my life to Him, which means He determines the course of my life, and I have to be willing to follow whatever course He chooses. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, we've already covered that. If you believe in your heart that He raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. But don't skip over the first part of that verse. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, what does that mean? That means he is Lord over my life. Part of being a follower of Christ means that I am making him the ruler of my life, the boss of my life. He calls the shots. And Jesus wants to do more than cancel your sin. He wants to control your life. And it's not about, you know, God being some evil puppet master wanting to just be in control. He's God. He created it all. He deserves to be in control. But the other part of that is the reason he wants to be in control of your life and my life is because he knows what's best for us and we don't. And he has a plan for us that's far better than anything that we could come up with on our own. And he's looking at eternity, and we are looking at the here and now, which means we can't make the perfect decisions that will impact eternity. And whatever we're going through in the moment is not the end. What he has for us ultimately is far better than anything that we have to endure in life right now. And he knows that. And he knows that the plan that he has for you is perfect and good. And the only way you're going to discover that plan is if he's in control, if he calls the shots, and if you are willing to follow him as he leads. That's what it means to make him Lord of your life. And that word saved in Romans 10:9, it carries the meaning of having eternal life. And it's important for us to understand that eternal life doesn't just mean going on forever. Because everyone, we've already talked about this, everyone will go on forever somewhere. You'll either go on forever separated from God in hell, or you'll go on forever with God in heaven. But every human being, we have a body and a soul, and every one of us, that soul is going to go on forever. So eternal life doesn't just mean going on in existence forever and ever and ever. That what we're talking about here is that we are going on forever in the presence of God and living eternally in his presence. There were a couple of students, seminary students, who were doing some evangelism in the Montgomery area. I read about this several years ago. And they were walked up, it was a house out in the country in that area, and they walked up at this house, and as they're walking up to the house, they pass by, you know, half a dozen screaming kids out in the front yard. And they walk up to the door, and it's a screen door. The main door was open. The front door was open. They could see in the house, and this poor mom is changing the diaper of a baby that's screaming. And there's another small child pulling on her dress, trying to get her attention. And they talked to her for a few minutes, and they asked her, "Would you like to know what it would take for you to have eternal life?" And she said, "No, I don't think I could take it." But she had the concept of eternal life just going on. You're just living forever. But that's not all of what it means to have eternal life. We need to understand that eternal life is not just unending. Eternal life is unlimited. It's not just eternal in quantity. It's eternal in quality. It's life that is right with God and life that begins now, spent with God for all of eternity. That one day, the life now will result in a life without sin and suffering, in his presence, worshiping him in his presence for all of eternity. That's eternal life. Now, I've told you two things to know to become a Christian. First, you have to see yourself as a sinner in God's eyes and that you are separated from him. And you have to understand that Jesus Christ died for your sins and as God came back from the dead. Those are the two things that you need to know. But I've also told you two things that you need to do to become a Christian. You have to receive God's forgiveness by trusting in Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then express your desire for Jesus to be Lord of your life once you know that you have sinned and fallen short and are in need of a Savior. So once we know what we need to know, and once you do what you need to do, you can be sure that you have eternal life. But there's no way around that. What I've just presented to you, if you want eternal life with Christ, if you want to be saved and be sure that you're saved, that's the only way. There is no other way. And what's great about it is that you can not only know, you can be sure. So that when the storms of life come and Satan causes you to doubt, you can always come back to this simple gospel truth that Jesus, that yes, you're a sinner. We all are. But Jesus died for your sins. And if you have believed that and put your faith in him and invited him to be Lord of your life, that you can be saved and nothing can take that away from you. So do you know what you need to know? Hopefully you do now. The question is, have you done what you need to do to receive that gift of salvation? And once we've received, Jesus calls us all to be his followers, and followers means we are fishermen, that we are fishers of men. If you're a follower of Christ, that makes you a fisherman. That also makes you an ichthyologist. Now, some of you know what that is, some of you may not. I don't know a whole lot about it, but here's what I know. It's somebody that studies fish. And I've studied fish in preparation for this series. I'm not an ichthyologist, and I don't know everything there is to know, but I know a lot more than I did several weeks ago, a couple months ago. I've looked at different types of bait. I've looked at different types of fishing. Different types of equipment. And I've learned some things about fish. And I've learned that there's somewhere around 30,000 different kinds of fish, but most of them share two very similar qualities. And the two qualities that they share, first of all, they don't see very well except up close. Most fish don't see very well unless it's up close. Second, they don't have eyelids, so they can't close their eyes. They don't see well unless it's up close, and they can't close their eyes. So you and I, as fishers of men, we are spiritual ichthyologists, all right? So we have to study the fish. And those same two principles are true in a spiritual sense. People will most likely not see their need for Jesus unless you are up close and personal in presenting it to them. They need to see it up close from someone who's willing to be close to them. In the same way, in a similar way, they always, always have their eyes open looking for truth. They may end up defining truth in many different ways, but those fish out there are always looking for truth and for answers to life's greatest problem. They always have their eyes open, and they're looking for truth, but they're also always watching those of us who claim to be fishers of men to see if we really believe the truth that we proclaim. And we show that by how we live, not by being perfect, but by truly following Jesus and following him as Lord of our lives. They're always watching, always looking. And so we get back to our fishing pole. And I left out the bait today intentionally because the bait that we use is not worms, it's not crickets, it's not some artificial bait. The bait that we have is found right here. But it is living. It is the living word of God. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of salvation. And you're here today. And if you are a follower of Christ, you have this in your hands. You have in your outline the simple truth of the gospel. So the reality is you have everything that you need to go out there and to go fishing for men. We're all in the fishing business if we've trusted Christ. And we all have a responsibility to take the good news of salvation to the lost and dying world around us. And that may mean a conversation that leads in an instant, in a few minutes, to someone receiving Christ. That may mean that it is a relationship that has to be built and nurtured, and over time you lead that person to Christ. It may be an investment that reaps rewards in a few minutes. It may be an investment that takes years to reap that reward. But the investment that we make in the lives of people, if it leads to them accepting Christ as Lord of their lives, it's an investment that will last for all of eternity. And so if you are a follower, you are a fisher, so are you fishing? If you're not a follower, that means you're a fish. And you've heard today the gospel message, and you've heard what you need to know to accept Christ and be sure that you will go to heaven and spend eternity with him. And you've also heard what you need to do to accept Christ and to be saved and to be sure that you're saved. And so the invitation for you is, if you haven't accepted that forgiveness, you can do that today. But no one can do it for you. You have to turn to Jesus. Acknowledge that you, like the rest of us, are a sinner, that he died for your sins, was raised from the dead, and you have to invite him into your life and ask him to forgive you of that sin. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that you offer us this gift. We could not pay the debt that we owe. Only you could. And you, Jesus, came and lived a perfect, sinless life and died a sacrificial death to pay that price for us. For those of us that know you and have received that gift of forgiveness, I pray that we would take the call to be fishers of men seriously and live it out each day. For those who don't know you, Lord, I pray that now that they've heard the gospel message and they know what they need to know and know what they need to do, I pray that right now during this moment that they would just cry out to you, acknowledging that they have sinned, that they have fallen short of your standard, believing that you have died for their sins and that you are alive today, that you offer forgiveness, that you paid the price for their sins. Lord, I pray that they would turn to you and invite you into their lives to receive that gift of forgiveness. Lord, I just pray that having heard again the simple truth of the gospel, that we would have a renewed sense of urgency and joy and passion to share that good news with everyone that we come into contact with. Lord, however you want us to respond to your word, I pray that we would. This time of decision. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand for our time?